like. The passage I'll be teaching from tonight has a lot to say about God's choosing the inadequate, the ordinary people, so he can do great things through their lives because of what he has done for them. If you think you're inadequate, don't think you could be used of God, you are whom God works through. There are many examples from the Bible. God chose Israel, the smallest of all nations, to demonstrate his great love. He chose Moses to lead that very nation. Gideon from the smallest of tribes. David, a shepherd, the youngest in his family, to be the king of Israel. John the Baptist and Peter the fisherman. In fact, all the disciples. God chooses the ordinary, so when you do something great for him, he gets the glory. So let's turn to and read 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. For consider your calling, brethren, for there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth because their church was experiencing all kinds of problems. Last week, Jill taught us that the church needed to know about self-sacrificing love in the midst of turmoil within the church concerning spiritual gifts. Paul starts the letter, however, in 1 Corinthians 1, on the issues of disunity in the church. The church in Corinth, which is an ancient city of Greece, a Roman colony, was surrounded by cults of gods of Rome and Egypt and Greece, and there were also many different philosophers. The church, like the city, was a racial mixture and a social mixture, and many were slaves, and most came out of different philosophies. And there were more Gentiles than Jews, so they didn't know much of the Hebrew scripture, which is the Old Testament. So you could say the church had Christians that came from different philosophies, and therein came the problem of disunity. This letter of 1 Corinthians was in response to reports and questions that Paul received about the church. He heard of the divisions and the quarrels. And though the focus of Paul's letter was of their behavior more than doctrine, he does teach doctrine, because if they didn't know right doctrine, they would have a wrong belief, hence the philosophies that had come into the church from what they had learned. So in 1 Corinthians, the same letter, 4:14, he writes, I am not writing these things to shame you, but to counsel you as my dear children. He truly, truly loved them. The Apostle Paul, my goodness, I'm starting to sound like Joe.
Your son's name.
Wow. Apostle Paul. I'll have to tell him, you were mentioned, son. Your dad's way. Okay. Exhorted the believers in first century Corinth to consider their calling as God chose the inadequate, to shame those who thought they were adequate, and that it was God who chose them in Christ Jesus, who became their wisdom, so that no man would boast before God, but would boast in the Lord. Paul had to remind them that most Christians do not come from the ranks of the intelligent, or the rich, or the powerful, or the influential, or because of social standing. Their thinking was according to the wisdom of the world. Today we have the same temptation. We get influenced by the wisdom of the world, social media, the news, books, getting opinions from others, and how about Googling it? I love to Google it, but you gotta be careful when you Google it. So, do we think we need to be smart, influential, of a high birth to be used of God, who chose us to be used of him? And in our serving him, who are we boasting in? Tonight we are going to explore the four proofs God has worked in our salvation, and that is actually what we're to boast in. So in the outline you'll see, the first point is God calls the inadequate. The second is God shames the wise and the strong. The third is God provides our resources. And the fourth, we boast in the Lord. So point number one, God calls the inadequate. Verse 26 says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." So to see what the four is there for, we're going to back up and read verses 18 through 25. "For the word of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Paul shows them that they are not to rest on worldly wisdom. He has them think of their salvation from God, and in the world's eyes, it's foolish. So, consider in verse 26 is an imperative command. Take heed, for consider your calling, and the calling there is salvation. And brethren, his brothers and sisters in the Lord, whom he loved very much. That there were not many wise. The Greek word for wise here is sophoi or sophia. And that word means wise in a philosophical sense. If you even look at the word philosophy, you see it right smack dab in the middle. It is used 16 times in chapter 1 alone. Not many philosophers, which is man's wisdom. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "The whole drift toward modernism that has blighted the Church of God and nearly destroyed its living gospel may be traced to an hour when man began to turn from revelation to philosophy." And as Pastor Mark preached last Sunday on the understanding of parables, the philosophers and debaters were accustomed to bring people along with skill and craftiness. Okay, back to verse 26. According to the flesh, refers to our natural attainment and human qualities. Not many mighty. The Greek meaning is powerful, not so much strong, but the influential, powerful people. And not many noble, meaning noble birth, being in the high-ranking families. And as Spurgeon said, not many noble, for nobility might have been thought to stamp the gospel with its prestige. God even warned the Israelites of this when they were about ready to enter the promised land. He reminds them that they had provided for them 40 years manna and quail. They were going to be in a land flowing with milk and honey, and in Deuteronomy 8:17, he warns them when they enter that they should not say in their hearts, "My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth." It would be as if a philosopher walked into this room and said, "Bev Giro, why is she standing there teaching? Haven't you heard? Her education was just high school. And her name? She's not that powerful. And did you hear? Her father was a maintenance man." That kind of a thing, you know? We can all think of a way where, you know, for each one of us, that for me, and that's primarily why I chose this section, because of that as well. That not many. And it's important to note here that there were some, but there weren't many that were wise, mighty, and noble that were called. That would have been a distraction to coming to him, ignoring the grace of God, and a need of the Savior as well as boasting in self. Let's turn to Matthew 11, 26. And we're going to see what Jesus has to say about this as well when he was praying. Actually, it's 11:25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants." So even Jesus acknowledges that. Which leads us to point number two. God shames the wise and the strong. In verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong." This is of God's choosing since the beginning and way before creation to be used of God. Paul repeats God has chosen three times in verses 27 and 28. This repetition indicates the gracious deliberateness of God's purpose. James 2:5 says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" Paul is serious to let the Corinthian church and us know that God does the choosing to do what is opposite of what the world expects. This word foolish is the opposite of well-educated in our worldly pursuits. We are studied to show ourselves approved, workmen's not to be ashamed, in 2 Timothy 2:15, that commands us. We are to have the mind of Christ, as Paul later writes in 1 Corinthians 2:16. And that's exactly what makes us foolish in the eyes of the world. Paul reminds them that God has chosen the foolish in the estimation of the world. The word shame means brought to nothing. But God has chosen. The fact that their being in the church at all was a result of his choice. It was entirely his grace. And that's essentially us even in our church today. Verse 28, "And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are." As if it couldn't get any lower, it gets lower still. The word base there means low-born. The Greek word is agenaios, of no reputation, of no account or fame in the world's estimation. And it appears only one time in the New Testament, right there. And the despised, to regard as nothing, to utterly despise, to treat with utter contempt. We're talking low, way low. So, in 178 AD, Celsus, a second century Greek philosopher who took upon himself to attack early Christians, wrote a letter attacking Christianity, and this is what he said. "Here's a description of Christians. Let no cultured person draw near, none wise, none sensible, for all that kind of thing we count evil. But if any man is ignorant, if any man is wanting incense and culture, if anybody's a fool, let him come boldly." And of the Christians, he further wrote, "We see them in their houses, wool dresses, cobblers, the worst, the vulgarest, the most uneducated persons." And then he said, "They are like a swarm of bats or ants creeping out of their nests, or frogs holding a symposium around a swamp." And then it gets even worse, "or worms convening in mud." That's what this philosopher said about Christians. In this, God wants to demonstrate that he doesn't need human intervention. So we can see his wisdom. He doesn't need the wisdom of man. And as Spurgeon has said, it is directly contrary to human choice. Man chooses those who would be most helpful to him. God chooses those to whom he can be the most helpful. We select those who may give us the best return. God frequently selects those who most need his aid. We select those who are most deserving, and he selects those who are least deserving, so that his choice may be more clearly seen to be an act of grace and not merit. Now we have a series of so that's in verses 28, 29, and 30. He is answering why. So God has sovereignly chosen the common to use. This is so opposite of the world's thinking. And why? To carry out his plan. That thought alone is humbling. Verse 29, so that no man may boast before God. In the Greek, the word man is flesh. Flesh here means apart from Christ. A Christian is saved because he was chosen of God in his marvelous grace. Because that, as it says, no flesh can glory before God. Let's turn to Isaiah 42:8 to further back that up. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. And in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that any man should boast. This is a rebuke to the proud person. No bragging. God will not share his glory. If we believe we help God even 1%, we would boast in ourselves. Paul is saying that the purpose in salvation was that God may be glorified. For God to get the most glory, he made sure that you had the least to do with your salvation. This is all of God, as we see in verse 30. And we come to point number 3, God provides our resources. Verse 30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Paul is reminding the Corinthian church that they were nothing, alienated from God, but in Christ, sons of God. He is both the source and the cause of the Corinthians to be in Christ. But by his doing, but is a contrast to verse 29, so that no man may boast before God. By his there refers to God the Father. But by his, this is the Father's doing. This is God's sovereign calling and choosing to carry out his purpose. 100% he sought you, who became to us wisdom from God. This is the illumination that Christ brings through his Spirit into our darkened, unsaved souls and seeing who God is. You finally see yourself as a sinner and you come to know what salvation is. When you become a Christian, scripture makes sense. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. As believers, we must recognize the fact that wisdom through which we believed in Christ our Savior by exercising faith in his finished work was bestowed upon us by God Almighty in Jesus Christ. In him are all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge hidden, Colossians 2:3 says. As John MacArthur has said, we're the wise and we stand as a testimony for all time that God took simple, humble people who didn't know enough to do anything to redeem themselves, to transform themselves, who didn't even have the mind and the mental abilities of the best of the world, and he made us the wisest in existence. So once you see and are illuminated, the other three come, righteousness from God through Christ to us. This is the act of justification. You are declared to be righteous before God, as if you never sinned. It is imputed to you, not by human wisdom, power, or nobility. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that Christ was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Sanctification is next. This happens the moment of new birth in Christ. You're sanctified. An incorruptible seed was planted in you, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. You start seeing holiness, and you're convicted when you sin. As you walk in the Spirit, by reading and studying and memorizing and listening to the word and prayer and being doers of the word, the frequency of sin decreases, and you're set apart. We're always growing and becoming more like Christ. Believers are set apart to God in contrast to their condition as unbelievers. So we have the wisdom of God. We can see. And in righteousness, you have the right standing. You have a sanctifying, radical change in your life. Now, redemption. This word means to release, to deliver. Jesus paid in full our sin debt. When he died on the cross and rose again, he released us of our sin 100%, free from the power of sin. Let's turn to Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, and I want you to see if you can recognize some of the words that we've been talking about. Okay, Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So these four have been given to us in Christ: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. These are our resources in Christ. Paul reminds the Corinthians of this as they were becoming prideful and starting to think in worldly wisdom and being influenced by those wise philosophers. Mighty and noble, and it was coming into the church. And this is a reminder for us too, to be careful about the things that can come into our church as well. As Christians, they had no reason to be arrogant, neither do we. So we need to remain humble, dependent on God, because God is opposed to the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Point 4, we boast in the Lord. Verse 31, that just as it is written, we're back in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31. That just as it is written, let him who boasts in the Lord. Paul then quotes the Old Testament. This is from Jeremiah 9:24, for the highest motivation, because it has always been that way. From the beginning of creation, through the Exodus, through Judges, Kings, the exile, and the prophets. And one of my favorite examples is Gideon, and he's in the book of Judges, chapter 6. So I'm going to tell you a little story. The people of Israel were driven away from their villages and their farms by the Midianites. They were forced to hide in caves and the mountains. And if any Israelite could raise any grain, he buried it in pits or put it in the empty wine presses where the Midianites couldn't find it. One day, a man named Gideon was threshing out wheat in the wine press in a hiding place when he saw the angel of the Lord sitting under an oak tree. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And then go deliver Israel. Have I not sent you?" And here he is hiding, and he's hearing the angel of the Lord saying, "Oh, valiant warrior." Gideon answered the angel, and he said, "Oh, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house." Sound familiar? And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and I will help you drive out the Midianites as one man." So he gathers an army, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Your army is too large. If Israel should win the victory, they would say, 'We won it by our own might.' Send home those who are afraid to fight." So Gideon sent word through the camp, "Whoever is afraid of the enemy may go home." 22,000 went away, leaving 10,000 for Gideon's army. But the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are yet too many. Bring the men down the mountain, past the water, and I will show you there how to find the men whom you need. After the water test," I will not get into that water test, you guys can read Judges 6. "After the water test, Gideon counted these men and found that there were 300 left. The scriptures go on to say how God used Gideon and the 300 to defeat that Midianite army. Does that sound familiar? What is also interesting is the verse before Jeremiah 9:24. And I'm actually going to have us turn to Jeremiah 9:23. "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches," which amazingly parallels 1 Corinthians 1:26. And then in 24, he said that if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. So God delights in those who rely least on their flesh to be used because they bring nothing of themselves. We are to boast, so whom are we to boast? The Lord, telling everyone what he has done. Look at the awesome resources that he has given us. We have a lot to exalt him and give him glory because we did nothing. So, what do you say when someone thanks you for a service? Do you say, "Oh, it was nothing, it's okay"? No, you can say you're welcome, but why not add, "Well, praise God. You know, I'm his instrument. It's him working through me." So the temptation, though, on the other hand, is to boast in self. Paul says to the Galatian church in Galatians 6:14, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So there's Paul. He is boasting in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being indebted to the Lord for all he has done for us, we are not to take a credit for a thing. It's 100% God. Paul reminds the Corinthians they were nothing. God chose them through Jesus Christ to be used to give God glory. Boast in this, and that's how it should be for us as well. So, has Jesus Christ become your wisdom? Are your eyes open to see your need for a Savior, Jesus Christ? Does your own righteous efforts fall short? Are you sanctified? Do you have a life-changing transformation? Received redemption? not being sinless, but know that you are delivered, released from sin? And Christian, do you think you need worldly wisdom, power, or noble birth to be used of God? If so, do you see that Christ is your wisdom and that you already are righteous, sanctified, and redeemed? You need no more. God did this. Or do you consider yourself inadequate? Wonderful. That's actually a wonderful thing. You're the one God wants to use to his glory. And when you're being used of God in that most marvelous, grace-filled way, are you boasting in self or in God? It's all God. We should daily be so grateful, so humbled, so on our face before God in awe that he chose us, and that we don't have to be worldly wise, powerful, or noble. He chooses the foolish to shame the wise, the weak to shame the strong, that he chose us to have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption in Christ, that when we have cause to boast, let it be in God and what he has done for each one of us. I want to close in prayer, and boy, I practiced this at home and it went fast too, but anyway, I want to close in prayer by a Valley of Vision prayer, as well as I will close this in prayer as well. So let's pray. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the Valley of Vision, where I live in the depths but see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by the mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime stars can be seen from the deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. Lord, we come before you and thank you so much for choosing us. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the resources of wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Help us to be doers of your word, Lord, and know that we can do this with the resources that you have given us. And Lord, when we want to give you the glory, we want to boast in you and not in ourselves, because it is all 100% you. In Jesus' name, amen.